Now can you turn back to Psalm 25, and I would like us, as the Lord will enable us, to focus our thoughts on verse 11 of this psalm. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Now the Thursday of the Communions is traditionally a day of humiliation, a day of examination, and a day of repentance. It is a day for the people of God to search their own heart, to see what lies within them. And if they find iniquity, then they are to repent. And as you read through this psalm, you are struck by the psalmist's self-examination. I think we can safely say that this is not the thoughts of a young man, but this is the reflection of someone in their mature years. We find him talking in verse 7 about the sins of his youth. The psalmist is reflecting upon his life, upon who he is, what he is, and what he is before God. I think it would be profitable for every one of us to take a moment and to reflect on these very things tonight. Ah, friend, it matters not what your ministers think of you or your elders. What does God think of you? That's what matters. And here we have the psalmist pouring forth his heart unto the Lord. These verses 1 to 7. Great prayers in this psalm. We read them there. Let me not be ashamed, he says. Let them be ashamed who are your enemies. We see his prayers. His prayer for guidance. Show me thy ways. Verse 5, lead me in thy truth. Oh, what a prayer for a communion Thursday. Are you seeking the Lord? Are you earnestly seeking the face of the Lord? Or are communion seasons something that you have grown used to? Well, we see here that the psalmist is conscious of his own sinfulness. I think that he makes a number of references unto his sin. We've mentioned it already, his sins and faults of youth. He says in verse 18, forgive all my sins. What about you? Have you accounted your sins? Well, I want us this evening then to notice three things from this verse. Firstly, we will notice the psalmist's self-assessment. Secondly, we will notice the remedy for his condition. And thirdly, we will notice his great motivation. First of all, then, notice his self-examination, his understanding of what He is Himself. We find that in verse 11. You see, He talks about here His iniquity. He's not talking about sin in general. Isn't that the way we are? We like to talk about sin in general, as if sin is something out there. And all the time what we are doing is pushing sin away from ourselves. But that's not the conclusion the psalmist comes to. He talks about mine iniquity. He's talking about his own sin. His own sins. The things that he has done. The things he has said. The places he has gone. Not sin in general. As I've said, often we like to push sin away from ourselves. And you know, we can fall into that trap on a Thursday of our communion. We can start thinking good things about ourselves. You might be saying to yourself, "Ah, but at least I'm at church. Mine iniquity." Notice, he takes ownership of his sin. Now, it's a different thing owning up to sin and taking ownership for it. He calls it mine iniquity. It's not just iniquity. He says, "This is what I have done. This is what I am." Are you taking ownership of your sin? You see, we live in a day when we're quick to blame other factors. Maybe you blame the way you are on your upbringing. Maybe you say, "Oh, my parents were overbearing. They were harsh." Maybe you blame your environment in which you live for the way that you are. Ah, but the psalmist says, "These sins are mine. They're not the sins of someone else." He takes ownership and he takes responsibility. Ah, it's too easy for us to blame something else. Mine iniquity, he says. But notice also his estimation of his sin. What does he say? He says, "It is great." We hear our politicians talking about minor indiscretion. And sometimes, you know, we can think of sin like that. We can imagine that sin is some kind of minor indiscretion. Not the psalmist. You see, the psalmist is honest with himself. And he's honest with God. And he says, "Mine iniquity, it is great." He estimates himself as a great sinner. What about you? How do you see yourself? Are your sins something that's trivial? Are your sins something that you feel is not that important? Or do you see your sin as great? Well, you see, the psalmist was convinced that he was a great sinner. His sins were great because they were great in multitude of number. Have you ever tried numbering your sins? You ever tried numbering your sins for one day? Or your sins for 1 hour? They are great in number. And I think, you know, this is something that perhaps we are losing sight of today. One of the advantages of the Old Testament sacrificial system was this, that it was a daily reminder to the people of Israel that they were defiled by sin. There was this daily sacrifice for sin. And it was a constant reminder to them of their defilement. Couldn't get away from it. Ah, but you see, is it not true of you and me that it's particularly at a communion season that you're found thinking about your sin? Or are you found like the psalmist, daily numbering your sin? Oh, they were great because they were great in number. They were great, secondly, because they were great in their offensiveness to God. Sin is an offense to God. Do you think about that? Often we think of sin in terms of the damage done by our actions. But do we stop for a moment and consider how offensive sin is to a holy God? Great. Mine iniquity, it is great. Do you see yourself tonight before a holy God? Or is your concern only what other people think of you? Oh, how we need to examine ourselves. Thirdly, it was great because of the consequences it brings. And I want to think, we all know the consequences of sin. If you die in your sins, you will be lost and you will go to a lost eternity. But I want for a moment to think of the consequences of sin in the life of the Christian. Is there consequences? Of course there is. There is a hardness of heart, a deadness of soul. What do we find in Psalm 66? The psalmist saying in verse 18, "If I regard sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Oh, sin has a hardening effect on the heart of the Christian. And their Christian life becomes a matter of going through the motions. Oh, is sin great? Great in its seriousness. Oh, friend, we are not to trifle about sin. And as Christians, as the Lord's people, preparing to go to the Lord's table, we shouldn't be trifling about sin. We shouldn't be underestimating the hardness of heart that it brings into the life of the Christian. Do you not know this in your own experience? If you're a child of God here tonight, and you're an exercised Christian, you'll know what I'm talking about. This coldness that comes upon you, and your Christian life is nothing more than all outwardly. Or you might say, oh, this is very downbeat. No, my friend. This is the truth. This is the way it is. And if we're honest with ourselves, we will come to the same conclusion as the psalmist came to. Mine iniquity is great. Isn't it a wonder? Isn't it a wonder? Here we have the psalmist as a child of God, examining his heart. And maybe you're here tonight as a child of God, and you have a heavy heart, because you're an exercised Christian. Because you have spent this day in soul searching, in preparation for the communion season. And this is the conclusion you come to. Mine iniquity is great. What are you to do? Are you to do nothing? Are you to accept it? No, my friend, to see secondly, the psalmist says there is a remedy. And there is a remedy tonight for the hard-hearted Christian. And there is a remedy tonight for the Christian who is regarding iniquity in his heart. And it is here. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity. Now I want to mention first of all, where there is no remedy. For I believe that we are very good at applying remedies that are no remedy at all. Our own conscience. We apply our own conscience to our condition, as if our conscience was some kind of infallible standard. You know, your conscience is only as good as how well educated it is in the Word of God. That's how reliable your conscience is. We all do it, don't we? We try and soothe our anxious heart. We try and convince ourselves, oh well, I do my best. Surely nothing more will be expected of me. It's you. You're trying to pacify your conscience. Telling yourself you do your best. And then there are those who go in for what I would call self-justification. And it follows something like this. They say, well, nobody's perfect. What are you doing, my friend? You're measuring yourself against man. You're not measuring yourself against the standard of God's Word. These things are no remedy. Let me tell you tonight, if your hope is in the fact that your conscience does not condemn you, then you have a false hope. And if your hope is in the fact that you say, well, nobody's perfect, then you are as good as that man who built his house upon the sand. For that hope will not last, and that hope will not stand on the judgment day. Ah, friend, but look. What does the Scripture tell us? Where is the source of the remedy? We have it here with the Lord Himself. Now this word in capital letters is the name of the Lord, the God of covenant redemption. When you see this translated in the Old Testament, in the English in capital letters, it's referring to the word Yahweh, the God of covenant redemption. There's the source of the remedy. Not yourself. Not your works. Not your own estimation. You see the psalmist. He's looking up. Oh yes, he is a great sinner. And he's examining himself and he's convinced he's a great sinner. What is he to do? He is to look to the God of his covenant redemption. Who's he talking about? Is he talking about God in general? No. He's talking about Jesus Christ, the one who was to come. The psalmist is looking forward to the coming Savior. Because the God of covenant redemption for the psalmist is the same as you and me. Oh, how he looked up. How he looked to the Lord. Is this you? Are you looking to Jesus Christ as the source of the remedy for your condition? Ah, but notice also, he cries, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity. Think of the faith in that prayer. The faith of the psalmist expressed in that prayer. He believed, first of all, that the Lord was able to pardon his iniquity. Now remember, the psalmist was familiar with this, the sacrificial system. And he was familiar with that system where the blood was shed of the animal, and the sacrificial system, the consummation of the animal or the bullock or the goat, consumed as a sacrifice for sin. This is what was clear in his mind. Ah, but he was looking beyond that. He saw that the Lord is able to pardon iniquity. Oh, the faith of the psalmist. He saw the Lord's ability. How could it be possible? Do we not find in the New Testament when we see the Lord saying to that impotent man, "Son, thy sins are forgiven thee." What do we find the Pharisees saying? "Who can forgive sin but God alone?" Oh, but you see, the faith of the psalmist, he was looking to the God of his redemption. And he believed that he was able to pardon his iniquity. How could he do it? Because of that covenant. That covenant of grace. Oh yes, sometimes you know we think that the saints in the Old Testament didn't have much light. The reality is that I think they had more light than we give them credit for. The psalmist here is looking to the Lord of his redemption. And he's looking for pardon. What is a pardon? What does it mean to pardon someone? Well, we know that in a legal sense, pardon, if somebody is convicted of a crime and later on they are pardoned, we know that the record of their offense is blotted out. The record of their offense is blotted out. But more than that, the freedom that they once had, it is restored to them. Oh, you see, this is what Christ does for the sinner. In the pardoning of sin, he can do it. He is able, because he, and he alone, has made atonement. He alone has satisfied God. He alone is the propitiation for our sin. Pardon. Oh, the prayer of faith. He believed that the Lord was able to pardon his sin. Do you believe it? But not only did he believe he was able, he believed he was willing. What a wonderful thought. Why else pray for pardon? Because he believed that the Lord was willing. Pardon mine iniquity. Oh, he could see the willingness of the Lord to pardon his sin. What a wonderful, glorious sight. What faith the psalmist had. Oh yes. In a sense it's easy for us, isn't it? We're looking back. The psalmist was looking through dark glasses, as it were. But the faith he had. The willingness of the Lord to pardon his sin. What about you? Are you putting yourself beyond the reach of Jesus Christ? Are you saying, "There's pardon for others, but not for me"? Isn't that the way we are? Oh, how he looked away from himself. And his hope was in the God of his covenant redemption. And how this is true of every child of God. If you're a Christian here tonight, you should be examining yourself in preparation for the communion. And if you're an experienced Christian, you will come to the conclusion of the psalmist. Oh, friend, how you need to go to Jesus Christ with all your iniquity. And how we need that restoration. How we need that hard heart, broken. How we need that faith. He will do it. Are you looking to Christ tonight? Are you going to go to Him anew this night? Acknowledging your great sinnership and seeking that restoration of communion and fellowship with Him. Yes, his estimation was that he was a great sinner. But oh, he had a great remedy. The Lord of covenant redemption. And let everyone in here tonight know that there is a Savior for great sinners. And he is Jesus Christ. And you must come to him. Christian, if your heart is hard and you're regarding sin in your heart, you must go back to Jesus Christ. Thirdly, let us notice his motivation. Did he want to feel good about himself? Is that what it's all about this communion season? Feeling good about ourselves? Is that the main thing? Are you looking for something that's going to lift you up on the crest of a wave? And that you're just going to sail to the Lord's table? Is that what you're looking for? What was the psalmist's motivation? For thy name's sake. That's what he says at the beginning of this verse. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. His motivation was not so that he would feel good about himself. Not so that he would look at himself in a different light. That he would pat himself on the back and say, look at me, how spiritual am I? But it was for the glory of his Lord. The glory of his Lord. For thy name's sake. Is this you? Do you see your need? Do you see that the glory of Christ is at stake? You might say to me, oh, but I'm just a member. I'm not an office bearer. Nobody notices me. Well, even if that were true, God notices you. Do you realize the that Christ is judged by the world, by his people. You might say to me, oh, but there are so many shining lights here in this congregation. Oh, there's need for many more. For thy name's sake. See how he sought the glory of his Lord. That was his overriding concern. Not that he would think good of himself or that others would talk good of him, but that they would talk about the wonder of his Lord and Redeemer. So it is with every true child of God. Their concern is that the name of Jesus Christ would be exalted. Their concern is for the glory of him. To glorify their Redeemer. Oh, do you need more motivation than that? Do you want more? Let me tell you this. Scripture doesn't give us any greater motivation than that the Lord's name would be glorified. For thy name's sake, O Lord. What a wonderful motivation. What a wonderful thought to carry into these days of communion. Oh, that Christ would be glorified. Oh, that his name would be exalted. And that our name would be trampled in the dust. What does it matter? As long as our Lord is exalted for thy name's sake. Oh, Lord. A word of application. Let me ask you, how is it with you? You young people here tonight, these things need to be a concern for you as well. How is it with you tonight? Did you come here tonight hoping that you would feel better about yourself when you left? Hoping that because you are present on the Thursday evening of the communions, you could pat yourself on the back. My friend, let me tell you, I've been there. I know the pitfall. Or did you come here tonight with a burden of your sin, convinced that you're a great sinner? Ah, well, sinner, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to sigh? Take a deep breath and that's it? Or are you going to seek the remedy? Are you going to seek Jesus Christ anew? That he would soften your hard heart. That there might be that restoration of communion with him. Have you got the glory of your Lord set before you? Or are you seeking your own ends? Oh, sinner. Christian and unbeliever alike, how we need Christ. And how we should flee to Him tonight. Seek that remedy for our sin. Now I want to say one word to those who consider themselves not to be sinners. Oh, my friend, the Bible says you're a sinner. I tell you, you're a sinner. But most importantly of all, God says you're a sinner. And if you're convincing yourself that you have no sin, then you're calling God a liar. That's the way it is with us. Oh, let us flee from our sin to Jesus Christ. And let us go with this overriding desire that His name would be glorified in it all. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-blessed God, how we thank Thee for the Christ revealed in the Scriptures as the God of our covenant redemption. Oh, we thank Thee for Him. Oh, that we would seek Him this night. That we would be done with concern for how things appear. Rather, that we would do sole business with Thee this night. Bless Thy word to us, O Lord. And look upon us in mercy. And cleanse us from all sin. For Christ's sake. Amen.